Please join me in prayer. Lord God, you know my own unworthiness to stand before these sheep for whom Christ died, myself being one of those sheep. But Lord, you have chosen the foolishness of preaching, both, Lord, to convict sinners and bring them to yourself, but also, Lord, to build up the body of Christ. And so, Lord God, I pray that you would use that time for this very purpose. Lord, that our hearts and our minds would be softened and open to your truth. That, Lord, by the power of your Spirit in us, that you would change us. Let us leave today different, a little bit more like Christ than when we arrived. Lord God, let not my own sin and weakness dilute or distort your message, your word that you have for us today. But Lord, let your truth be boldly proclaimed for our good and for your glory. Amen. I said before, I guess we'll find out based on the length of the sermon outline in your bulletin whether that reflects in the amount of time the sermon takes. This sermon is going to be a little bit more topical in focus. Officially, our text is Romans chapter 12. We're actually also going to cover 1 Peter 4, which was our New Testament reading for today, as well as a little bit more of 1 Corinthians 12, which is really a continuation of what I had preached last time in October. But bringing us even back a little further, I want to review, just to set the stage, to refresh our memories a little bit, to remember where we are in talking about spiritual gifts, because I think what we've talked about before, what we've read before in God's Word, is an important backdrop to what we talk about today. And so I want to refresh our memories, since it's kind of been broken up over time. In late September and early October, through the first Sunday of October, Pastor Servan was preaching through Ephesians 4. And I want to call to mind some of those verses there that are good for us to remember. Remember, as we look at, I'll just start reading at verse 11 to verse 16 of Ephesians 4. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood. And then moving on to verse 15. Speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So there's some important points from that text, that everyone is involved in the work of ministry. A church that says, well, we've hired the pastor, we're going to show up on Sundays, we're going to write the checks on Sundays, and it's the pastor's job to do the ministry, has completely missed the boat. That the reason there's pastors, elders, teachers, is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. That's every one of us. Another point, Christ is the head of his body, the church. We're not just some collection of individuals. And we can't think of each one of us as, I'm Christ's body, you're Christ's body, he's Christ's body. It's only together that we make up Christ's body, the church. Each part is to work properly, but with different functions. There's a diversity within the body, but yet the body is one and is united in purpose. And here the purpose is given is that we are to grow up into Him. The body is to grow so that it builds is built up in love. That's part of the context in which we're to use our gifts. Now, if we go to the text from the sermon I preached last time, which was on October 16th, that was 1 Corinthians 12, 14 through 26. That's far too long for me to read right now, but just some big points we took from that. And we shouldn't be surprised. We're going to see a repeat of some of the things we just read about in Ephesians 4. First, the church is one body with a unity of parts. You know, if your arm was over there and the rest of your body's that way, that arm's not going to do that body a whole lot of good. Every part of the body is necessary. The more important parts do not have the right and may not look down on the less important parts. And those less important or weaker parts have no right to hide or neglect their gifts or hold a pity party, as it were. In fact, God gives honor to those parts that are considered less honorable or that are considered weaker. I also, in preaching last, in the exhortation from last month, mentioned the parable of the talents, where one man was given five talents, one man was given two talents, the other man was given one talent. The man who was given five made five and returned ten to his master. The one who had two talents made two talents and gave four to his master. But if you follow the words in Matthew 25, the reward, what Jesus said in his parable, the reward was exactly the same. The one who had the five and made five didn't get necessarily a bigger reward. The words are the same. But the one who had the one talent and buried it, there's five verses of judgment on that one that buried the talent. Keep that in mind as we go forward. And then I also mentioned the parable of the poor widow in Luke 21. The widow gave an amount to the temple that was insignificant to the world's eyes. You know, here's all these rich folks with their big bag of money clanking it in the box, and you can hear that all that change clanking. Remembering they didn't have paper money. All their money was real money. The widow, you may not even have heard her tiny little copper coins hitting the bottom of that box, that offering box. But who did Jesus single out for honor? It was the widow. Because it wasn't the amount that she gave. It's that she gave what she had. She gave it all. The size of your gift is not the point. It's this. Have we died to self? And have we done the most? Are we seeking to do the most with whatever it is God has given to us? That's the question we should be asking ourselves. So now we'll go to our first of three texts for today. First text, 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. Since we're talking about spiritual gifts, really those are the four main passages in the New Testament about spiritual gifts. Ephesians 4, 1 Peter 4, 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12. If you can remember 4 and you can remember 12, keep the books in mind. You hopefully should remember that list. Anyway, 1 Peter 4, 10 and 11. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. In order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To Him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now here Peter really answers four basic essential questions about spiritual gifts. First question, where do we use these gifts? To serve one another. Now, we see this in the other passage as well. In 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7, and in 25 and 26, Ephesians 4, verse 12. That doesn't mean gifts can't be used for those outside the church. But the focus of the use of gifts is for those who are fellow members of the body of Christ. And we're to use these as good stewards. Our gifts are given as a trust to be used well, to be used profitably. Now, there's an illustration that might help us with this. Some of you parents who have given gifts to your children might appreciate this illustration. You know, you spend time and effort thinking about what gift would this other person like? You know, what's their personality like? Is there a particular need they have where this gift would be a special blessing to them? Now, you give them this, you've spent time, you've invested some resources, you've spent some money, you've gotten them a gift. Maybe it's for a child, maybe it's for a friend, a brother, sister, whatever. And then that gift sits, and then you notice. They open it, you know, they smile, say thanks. And then the gift sits on the shelf. Or, children, maybe boys are more prone to say, here's this gift, and then after the first day they've had it, they've already destroyed it because they haven't taken any good care of it. Is that what we do with God's gifts to us? Do we put them on the shelf? Or do we neglect them but not take care of them and not use them as they were intended to be used? That's a question that confronts us as we consider this. Second question in 1 Peter 4 that's answered. What are the broad categories of gifts? Well, there's two. There's whoever speaks, being an emphasis on knowledge, on wisdom, on exhortation. And then whoever serves, an emphasis on action. Now, that doesn't mean whoever speaks isn't allowed to do anything. It doesn't mean the person who's more gifted in doing things is never supposed to say anything. But certainly it's a good way of thinking in regards to categories of gifts. And we'll look at some more detailed lists of gifts later. The third question that Peter answers for us, how do we use these gifts? Well, with regard to the one who speaks, the gift is to be used as one who speaks oracles of God. So if you have a gift of speaking, of exhortation, of sharing knowledge or wisdom, what wisdom are you sharing? You know, this is not some college lecture on some aspect of English literature or some, you know, history thing. This is the very word of God that is being spoken about or shared. Do we use this gift with that sense of reverence? And with the sense of the power that God's word has to break down strongholds, to convict of sin? The one who serves is to serve by the strength that God supplies. Are we doing this in reliance upon God? Or we recognize that without Him, apart from Him, we can do nothing? Or do we seek to do our very best, recognizing that we need His strength and asking Him for His strength and giving Him glory for the strength that He gives to us? And then the fourth question, why are these gifts given? That God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. Is that foremost in our minds as we exercise our gifts, that we want to glorify God? Do we think about that? When we share the truth with one another, when we confront one another, maybe we notice somebody with a sin that they don't see. Are we thinking we want to glorify God in going to this brother or sister? is that foremost on our minds? Our next text is 1 Corinthians 12, verses. There's really two different sections of 1 Corinthians 12. The first one is verses 8 through 10, and the next one is verse 28. Now, hopefully you've noticed that these two, really, they're lists of gifts. You know, as 21st century Americans, we like to have our list, right? What are the 12 steps to do this? And just tell me what I need to do. Give me a list, and we're happy. But each of these lists bracket what I exhorted about last month. Okay, so as we look at these lists, keep in mind what's between them. What I just talked about earlier, right? One body, a diversity of gifts. Right, everybody is important. Those with the weaker gifts are actually given greater honor. Those with the greater gifts have no right whatsoever to look down upon those with the lesser or weaker gifts. Now, further taking the context into account, as we think about the flow of 1 Corinthians from the last part of chapter 11 through verse 14, I want to cover that quickly before we go into these lists so we get the context. Last half of 1 Corinthians 11, Paul is dealing with the issue of division in the church with the Lord's Supper, particularly socioeconomic divisions. In verse 12, he's talking a lot about gifts. And we've talked about a lot about that last month. Then he goes into 1 Corinthians chapter 13 about what we call the love chapter. And I mentioned before that chapter 1 Corinthians 13 is not about love and marriage. Should love and marriage look like 1 Corinthians chapter 13? Absolutely. The danger of always hearing this chapter during marriage ceremonies is we begin to think that this is about marriage. This is about the church. 1 Corinthians 13 is about how do we relate to one another? What does our love for each other look like as brothers and sisters in Christ? So Paul is offering an antidote to this division that is really hurting the church in Corinth. And then we go into 1 Corinthians 14, where Paul is going to deal with another error in the church, and that is an overemphasis on the gift of tongues. And we can see the brief summary of Paul's attitude toward tongues is in chapter 14, verse 19. Nevertheless, in church, I would rather speak 5 words with my mind in order to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. So that's the context where we're going to look at these lists of gifts in 1 Corinthians 12. Again, verses 8 through 10 and verses 28. Something else to notice as we go through this particular list is many gifts in this passage pertain to the first century church and the apostolic ministry, which have ceased, particularly the healings, the miracles, and the tongues as we read through these lists. But I'll go ahead and read now then verses 8 through 10. And also verses 28 from 1 Corinthians 12. And then we'll look at it in a little bit more detail. Verses 8 through 10. To one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge, according to the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit. To another gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another the working of miracles. To another prophecy. To another the ability to distinguish between spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. And then in verse 28. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. And now we might be tempted to think that these are intended to be two completely separate lists. I don't believe that's the case. When we consider the context, we consider that each of these lists brackets this extended section about the use of gifts, the unity of the body, diversity of gifts, and these sort of things. I think the second list is really a re-emphasis or a restating, not an exact restating, but a restating of the first list. Perhaps adding a little or taking a little bit away, whatever. But as we look at these lists, notice, and if you want to look at your chart, you know, flip your little your handout over. I have a little chart where I'm comparing and laying these two lists side by side, as it were. The thing that's interesting about verse 28 is verse 28 seems to mix offices, because it mentions apostles, prophets, and teachers, with gifts. As then it goes to miracles, healing, tongues, interpretation. And so I think the reason why Paul's doing that is he's referring, most probably he's referring to those offices in a way that at least implies the gifts that are typically associated with those offices. Certainly he has given apostles, prophets, and teachers to the church. But in comparing these lists, many of the things in the first list, many of the gifts in the first list, are what you would normally associate with those who are apostles or prophets or teachers. So as we look at the utterance of wisdom in the first list, now this literally means word of wisdom. That is declaring the application of God's law principles to life. What we typically think of, what is it? Mean wisdom, godly wisdom. And that's what we would typically associate to apostles, prophets, and teachers. Utterance of knowledge, literally word of knowledge. In other words, teaching God's truth. Again, we would typically associate that with apostles, prophets, and teachers. Now, the gift of faith in this first list is not a reference to faith in the sense of we are saved by grace through faith alone, or you go to Ephesians 10, right? Or Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9, right? Where you're saved by faith. That's not what's intended here. Probably this is a reference to an inner conviction of God's specific working in events or in circumstances. Certainly there's debate on that issue. That seems to be the best explanation for what Paul means there. Gifts of healings finds itself in both lists. This is a plain reference to the healing of disease or injury. And we can see a number, besides the ministry of Jesus, we can see a number of instances of that in the book of Acts. And then we have prophecy, which again we would typically associate with apostles, prophets, and teachers. Now, we can understand prophecy really in three different ways. There's prophecy, if you will, with the lowercase p, which simply means to declare scriptural truth. In that sense, pastors and preachers nowadays have a prophetic ministry. Okay, the one who stands in the pulpit can say, "Thus saith the Lord," and open scripture and read it and speak rightly. Now, typically, though, when we think of prophecy, we can think of prophecy, if you will, with a capital P. We think of the Old Testament prophets who say, "Thus saith the Lord," and God directly revealed to them in person, in a mysterious way, what the words he wanted them to proclaim to the people. Sometimes that includes foretelling the future. And unfortunately, sometimes we think that's the main point of prophecy is to foretell the future, but that's not actually the case. The main point of prophecy is simply to declare God's truth. But again, the prophecy with a capital P are those who were given direct revelation. That has ceased. There are no more prophets with a capital P, if you will, remaining. But again, the gift of prophecy we typically think of with regard to apostles, prophets, and teachers. Then there's the gift of distinguishing between spirits. And that phrase means really to differentiate with sound judgment. Again, something we typically consider as being associated with apostles, prophets, and teachers. Now, the second list contains the word helping, which we don't see in the first list. This literally means to take hold of the other side. And I read an illustration of what this term means. If you think of somebody who's trying to move a large table, and they're by themselves, and then someone comes along and picks up the other side of the table so that that can be moved. So it's somebody coming alongside and picking up part of the weight in a way of helping. Now, the second list also contains this help of administrating. Unfortunately, when we think of administrating, we probably think of filling out the paperwork or, you know, setting up the office, or we think of administrative assistant. That's not what the word means. The word means wise counsel. It can also mean the more practical aspects of leadership. Now, various kinds of tongues is mentioned in both. There is certainly debate on exactly what is meant by tongues. I think the weight of the evidence would indicate that this is the speaking of a human language, particularly a non-native language. There are certainly a number of folks who believe this refers to some sort of spiritual utterance that's not an actual human language. And the first list then also talks about interpretation of tongues. Again, I think the weight of the evidence would indicate this is interpreting another human language, where we have to recognize that there's a significant number of people who believe this refers to spiritual utterances. So anyway, that's the list in 1 Corinthians, the two lists in 1 Corinthians 12. I think in the context of 1 Corinthians 12, especially with the emphasis on many of the gifts that now have ceased, this passage is not as applicable to us today as the next passage we're going to see, and what is the main passage of for us today, which is in Romans chapter 12. Remembering, though, this is given in the context of a unity of the body of Christ, with a diversity of gifts, gifts that are to be used for the building up of the body. And so while some of these gifts would certainly still be applicable, helping, administrating, the lowercase prophecy, certainly many of these gifts are still applicable today. But now let's turn to Romans chapter 12, verses 6 through 8. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Now, the broader context of the book of Romans doesn't make, well, I should say it makes this passage more broadly applicable for all times and in all places, I think, than what we read in 1 Corinthians 12. So what does God tell us here in these three verses? First, having gifts that differ. Again, the differing part should not be surprised, should not surprise us. But notice, having gifts. It's not if you have gifts. It's not when you have gifts. It is having gifts. Paul assumes the fact that everyone in the body of Christ has been given a gift. That means every one of us here who is in Christ. The differing should not surprise us that there is a variety of the nature and the type as well as the degree of gifts. But then as we move on, according to the grace given to us. See, we have differing gifts, but those gifts are given by God's appointment. God in His sovereignty determines what is the type of gift I'm going to give each person, or gifts, plural. What is the degree of that gift to which I'm going to give to that person? Now the question is, do we really trust God's judgment in this? Are we looking around, seeing other people with greater gifts or gifts that we wish that we had, And are we jealous? Are we throwing a pity party for ourselves? Or are we thankful for what God has given us, remembering that we don't deserve anything He gives us? And He is our Creator and Lord, has the right to give whatever He determines to give. You know, we could ask the question this way. If you're a pinky toe in the body of Christ, are you happy to be in that position? I mean, it sounds kind of like a funny question. Are you content to be the best pinky toe you can be? To carry the metaphor a little bit further. And then what do we learn next? Let us use them. God has given us these gifts. Are we putting them on the shelf? Are we neglecting them or destroying them or misusing them somehow? Or are we using them properly the way they are meant to be used, which is to serve one another and to bring glory to God through Christ? That's the question. What is our purpose in doing these things? Now, as we look at the list here in Romans 8, 6 through 8, we see the gifts of prophecy, of service, of teaching, exhortation, contributing, leading, and mercy. Prophecy, I've already talked about. This is to be done in proportion to faith. Do to the best that you can with as much as God has given to you. Again, this idea of direct revelation would not apply because that gift has been ceased with the close of the apostolic age. But certainly with regard to lowercase p, declaring scriptural truth, that still applies today. You know, and it's easy for us to think, well, that's something that the pastor does or the pulpit supply does. You know, fathers, when you're leading your family in family worship or counseling a member of your family, you're exercising a prophetic ministry. Mothers, when you're teaching the children at home about God, about who He is, what He has done, and what He requires, you're exercising a prophetic ministry. You are declaring God's truth. Service. The word there is diakonia. Hopefully we recognize that. We hear the word diaconate, right? Which means loving service. Now, here's where we have to look at the broader context. I don't have time to read this whole section. But the context in which Paul gives us this is not, he's not talking about formal church offices. This is the whole body. I mean, we can go just to chapter 5. So we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. That's the context. That's right before verses 6 through 8. So, you know, service is not just something that, you know, deacons are hired to do. And we all know this, but we ought to be thinking about this. Certainly the deacons have an official task of serving, of making sure that serving is occurring. But all of us are to serve one another. Some of us have greater gifts, are gifted in that area. In teaching, didasko is the Greek word there. And if you've ever heard the word didactic, which refers to the transfer of knowledge, the teaching of knowledge. Something means to communicate knowledge and or skill. Exhortation. Parakaleo. We may be familiar with the Holy Spirit being described as the comforter, the paraclete. The word parakaleo can mean either to implore or to comfort. Maybe a combination of those. There's the gift of contributing. You know, if you have a very comfortable income and you can make yourself content on less, and you can give 20% of your income, 30% of your income, that's a gift. That's the Holy Spirit working, that you could do that. Not everyone's called to that. But if that's a gift that God's given to you, if that's a position God has put you in your life, don't neglect that. That's a gift too. Leading with zeal. And this means that to be over or to have charge of. Leadership is not just something that the staff of the church does. You know, if one of the moms wants to organize a homeschool field trip, that's an exercise of the gift of leading. And that's great. And then there's the gift of mercy with cheerfulness. The word mercy there means to feel compassion or to show pity or to show empathy. Some of us are worse than others at that. I'll raise my hand. And some are better than that. But if God has gifted you with this, you know, if you notice yourself feeling empathy for others, develop that gift, exercise that gift. Don't just keep it to yourself. Go up to that person and express that empathy. Now, as we look at this list of gifts, certainly some of these gifts in particular, if they're in or given to someone to a greater degree, that may in fact indicate a suitability for church office. But again, I think the context of Romans here, this is not about this is what church officers do, and then the rest of us just sort of sit around waiting for the church officers to do these things. Again, I think you know this, but it's good for us to see it in Scripture and to think about it and to be deliberate about this. These are things that we have been given. And not an all-inclusive list, which I'll talk about in a second. But certainly we ought to think about, what has God given to me as a spiritual gift that He wants me to use to bless others? Now, some things to think about. Some of you may be wondering, what about the gift of hospitality? Quite honestly, the gift of hospitality is actually a command. That doesn't mean some of us may be more gifted than others in hospitality. But Romans 12:13 tells us, contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Not really listed as a quote-unquote spiritual gift. Hebrews 13:2 says, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. And then going to 1 Peter 4, immediately after he talks about gifts, in verse 9, he says, show hospitality to one another without grumbling. Again, some might be more gifted than others at hospitality, but we are commanded to practice hospitality. So this is something that we should be developing, whether we feel gifted in this or not, and do the best we can. Recognizing some are going to be better than others. That's okay. I don't believe these New Testament lists are intended to be all-encompassing. Certainly there are some here who probably couldn't carry a tune to save their lives, and there's others for whom music comes very naturally. This is a gift. So the question is, if you have the gift of music, are you developing that gift? We have a number of young people who are developing that gift and using it to bless the church by playing the piano and accompanying us as we sing, to cover up those who can't carry a tune, right? But as we go to Exodus 31, you know, I don't like the term Bible trivia, but if you're going to have a Bible trivia quiz, this is actually a good little piece of Bible trivia, remembering that there is really nothing trivial in Scripture. The Lord said to Moses, "See, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with ability and intelligence, with knowledge and all craftsmanship, to devise artistic designs, to work in gold, silver, and bronze, in cutting stones for setting, and in carving wood, to work in every craft." Bezalel and his partner Aholiab, they were the two men in charge of building the tabernacle and its furnishings. This is the first time in Scripture that someone is mentioned as being filled with the Spirit. And he was filled with the Spirit for craftsmanship. I'm not saying Moses didn't have the Spirit. I'm not saying Abraham didn't have the Spirit. That's not what I'm saying. I'm just saying the first time that Scripture says, refers to someone as being filled with the Spirit, was a craftsman. That's a gift that can be used to glorify God and to serve the church. And in fact, that's exactly how that gift was used in the Old Testament in the building of the tabernacle and its furnishings. Well, how do we know what our gifts are? If you don't have a sense for what your gift or gifts might be, you know the old hymn, take it to God in prayer. Ask God. Pray for wisdom in determining and using your gifts. James 1, verses 5 through 8, gives us an exhortation with regard to this issue. If any one of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. It's verses 5 and 6. Do you believe God will actually answer your prayer for wisdom in using your gift? Without doubting. Is God's word true? Yes, it is. You seek. It may be a while. He may have some work to do on you. But you go to him and you ask him, Lord God, what gifts have you given to me, and help me to use them for your glory and to bless the church? And he will answer that prayer. We also need to just take a look at ourselves. Now, in doing that, we need to be careful, because the heart is deceitfully wicked. Who can know it? That does not excuse us from taking a hard look in the mirror. Now, there's some dangers on either side of the road here as we take a look at ourselves and say, what gifts has God given to me? Some of us tend to be too optimistic. And so we might tend to think we have gifts we don't really have. Or we might be showy or bragging, and our pride gets puffed up in the gifts that we do have. Or we might have a tendency to look down on others. Others of us tend to be too pessimistic and tend to be too self-critical. And the danger there is we could have a tendency actually to sloth. Well, I'm not worth anything, so I'm not going to do anything. No, put that sin away. That is sinful thinking. Put that sinful thinking away. We might also tend to bury gifts. Well, I'm just a pinky toe, so I'm just going to sit in the corner and do as little as I can get away with, or whatever. There's a tendency to be like the man who was given the one talent and bury it. Because I was only given one. Those other guys, one of them had two and one of them had five. Invest that gift. Develop that gift. And something else we ought to be doing: seek the wise counsel of others. I'm just as guilty of this. How many times have we gone up to somebody else and said, hey, what do you think my gifts might be? Okay. Maybe that's a challenge for us this afternoon at mealtime. Ask one person that question. What do you think my gifts might be? So now, just to conclude real quick, 5 points as we consider what God has given us in His Word. First, if you're in Christ, you have been given one or more gifts. You have gifts or gift. And you have a responsibility to discover and develop them. And God will help you in that. And we're here to help each other in that. That's why we're here. Your gifts are yours. Stop trying to be like somebody else and wishing you had their gift. Be what God has intended for you to be, not what He's intended somebody else to be. The fourth point. It's both a privilege and a duty to use those gifts to serve the church. That doesn't mean you can't use those gifts outside the church, but the focus in Scripture is it's to serve the church. That the church would be built up and reach maturity in Christ. And then the fifth point, you bring glory to God in doing this. When we were going over Hebrews earlier this year, I mentioned, and we don't typically think this way, that the New Testament is a sacrificial system just like the Old Testament was. The difference is the sacrifices. Hebrews 13:16. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have. That's a command. Do not neglect to do good. Do not put that gift on the shelf. Do not bury it in the ground. Do not misuse it. But develop it and use it. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have. God did not give you gifts for your selfish purposes. And sticking it on a shelf and burying it is a selfish purpose. Just as much as using the gift to puff up my pride or to get attention or whatever else. For such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Are we here for God's pleasure or for ours? And if we're here for His pleasure, it's time for us to not neglect to do good and to share what we have been given. God, help us. Amen. Join me in prayer. Lord God, forgive us for our pride, our selfishness. It's so easy, Lord, to be lazy. To put our gifts on the shelf or to bury it or to selfishly, Lord, misuse it or try to puff up our pride. Lord, forgive us. Work in our hearts that we would seek to please You. That we would use the gifts You've given to us, however great or however small, but enjoy that we would use these gifts and offer them to you as a sacrifice to bless our brothers and sisters and to please you. Lord God, work in us that we would take what you have shown to us today and change us. Make us, Lord, more like Christ and less like the old man. Amen.